This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Middle Path Radio, illuminating the horizon.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, good to see so many of you here, may Allah bless you all, ameen. Okay, so inshallah, today is the first of a three-part course where we'll be telling a very traumatic story from the life of the Prophet. And it is known in Arabic as Hadithatul Ifk, the slander against our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now, what I want to do first is I want to just tell the story in summary, so you get an idea about what we're talking about, and then inshallah we'll go into some detail. So Ibn Ishaq, he said that this all began in the sixth year of Hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ, he went with the Muslim armies to go to war with a tribe called Banu Mustalaq. Yeah, so this was called Ghazwatu Mustalaq. It has another name as well, Ghazwatu Muraysi'. And he took with him one of his wives, and that was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now what happened is that she, at one point during the return, she got separated from the Prophet and the entire army while she was busy looking for something. And what happened is, help came in the form of a man called Safwan. And he helped her find her way back to the Prophet and the rest of the army. But in that moment where she came back with Safwan, the hypocrites, they took a very nasty opportunity and they created a very evil lie, and they insinuated something took place between our mother Aisha and this noble companion Safwan. And then that rumor, it just took a life of its own, and people began to gossip, and it began to spread around Medina even when they came back. And the Prophet ﷺ, Aisha, her father Abu Bakr, and her mother, as well as the Muslims in general, all found themselves at the center of a gut-wrenching dilemma in which the dignity of the Prophet ﷺ and the chastity of his own wife began to become attacked. And this didn't just happen in a day. This went on for some 40 days. And it took divine revelation to come down in order to quash this saga and to put aside these slanderous accusations against our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. That's basically the gist of the story. However, the actual narration about what took place has an incredible amount of benefit in it. Yeah. Just to let you know that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, there is her own narration found in Sahih al-Bukhari, where she goes into a lengthy explanation some years later when she's a grown woman about what actually happened. And that is what I wanted to share with you. But as I share the story with you, there's so many lessons to be told as well. And one of the main books I'll be sharing the lessons from is the book of Ibn Hajar. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he wrote a famous commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari. Does anyone know the name of that commentary? It's like the most famous commentary on the most famous book after the Quran itself. Anyone know what it's called? The book is not small. It's actually about this big. Yeah, and it's called, two books are the index. It's called Fathul Bari. Yeah, Fathul Bari. And someone told me that there's a translation in English has been done, which is quite incredible. But then I found out that the translation may not be that good. Yeah. Wallahu a'lam. So Ibn Hajar, he extracted, and by the way, in Kitab al-Tafsir, in the chapter of Tafsir, you will find the commentary of Ibn Hajar. He spent a long time, you know, going into some serious detail in every single part of the story, and he extracted some 81 lessons from this story. 81 lessons. So the idea is that, inshallah, as we go through the story, we want to try and deduce some of the lessons. And This time in particular is an excellent time in order to address issues regarding allegations, false allegations, slander and gossip. And I know that you know what I mean by that. Yeah. So let us take advantage of what is happening in the world today to try and really learn and educate ourselves about how we should be reacting to similar situations. Now, don't read into that any more than what I just said. This was planned from before this incident took place, okay? Someone said to me today that, MashaAllah, Ustaz Asim, he decided to do this course at the right time. I said, in fact, this was from before. And then somebody else interjected and said, no, actually, Ustaz Asim, he had handed all of this in order to market his own course. I said, come on. Yeah, but subhanAllah, what is amazing is that in the Qur'an, when Allah spoke about this incident inside Surah An-Nur, from verse 11 to verse 26, Allah says that يَعِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ أَن تَعُودُوا لِمِثْلِهِ أَبَدًا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, the reason I am revealing all of this to you is يَعِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ, in order to admonish you that you will never return to something similar ever again. Yeah? 1400 years ago, Allah said that incident that took place, the reason I'm going to detail lessons in that for you is because I don't want you to get caught up in anything like that ever again. Yes? But if you don't know about what Allah said, then of course you're going to end up falling into those things. Yeah? Another interesting thing about the Quran's narrative on this is that even though this story is so painful to read about, wallahi, you know, every time I read this story, it has me in tears. It is that traumatic. Despite it being such a painful episode in the life of the Prophet, Allah began the incident by saying, after that, when the people of If came and did what they did, he said, لا تحسبوه شرا لكم بل هو خير لكم. Allah said, don't think of it as something bad, rather it was something good. Don't think of it as something bad, rather it was something good for you. Meaning that the outcome of what took place is far better. Yeah, that it actually happened and you suffered but you learned from it. That is much better than if it didn't happen. Yeah, that's what Allah said in the beginning. So with that introduction, let us begin. Okay, let us begin. So I'm going to read to you that narration that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she spoke about. Now the thing is, Ibn Hajr said that it was actually Urwa. Yeah, Urwa, he collected the statements of Aisha about that story and then he narrated it. Yeah, so this is what Ibn Hajr said. But what is the first thing that should be said? First of all, what is the title of this incident called? What is the Arabic term for this? Hadithatu al-ifk. Yeah, I-F-K. When I wrote that on the poster, someone said, that's a spelling mistake there. But no, the Arabic is ifk. And Ibn Ashur, he said, the word ifk, it is a particular type of lie. It is a lie that shocks people. And it has absolutely no shred of truth in it whatsoever. Yeah. So that is the word that Allah used to describe the lie that hypocrites made against our mother, in order to show that what they said had absolutely nothing to do with her whatsoever. So in the word ifk, there is actually a praise for our mother. So let us begin. She says, radiallahu ta'ala anha, إِذَا أَرَادَ أَن يَخْرُجَ سَفَرًا أَقْرَعَ بَيْنَ نِسَائِهِ. She said that when the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to go on a journey, he would draw lots between his wives. Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had a number of wives, and when he wanted to go on a journey, he couldn't take all of them. And out of justice, what he would do is he would do what we would call today, put the names in a hat. Okay, and whoever's name came out, she would be the lucky one to go with the Prophet. And it just so happened that on this battle, it was the name of Aisha that came out. Okay, so she accompanied the Prophet. And she says, وَذَلِكَ بَعْدَمَا أُنزِلَ الْحِجَابِ. She said, this took place after the hijab was legislated. Now, does anyone know when Allah legislated hijab for the women of our ummah? Anyone know what year? Yep.
After the marriage to the injustice.
What year are we talking about?
Six?
No, it's not that late. It's actually earlier. It's in the fourth Hijri year, in Dhul Qa'dah. Yeah? The fourth Hijri year. So she's saying that this happened after that. Yeah, this happened after that. Now, why is she making that point? Why is she, the reason she's saying that is in order to show that at this moment in time, women are unrecognizable to men. Because they are now wearing full hijab. What does that mean? What type of hijab did they used to wear? Huh? Niqab. What we call today, niqab. And that's going to come up again as well. So she says, this is the kind of time that this took place. Yeah, we know that precisely it was the sixth year of hijrah. And she says, فَأَنَا أُحْمَلُ فِي هَوْدَجِي وَأُنزِلَ فِيهِ فَسِرْنَا حَتَّى إِذَا فَرَغَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. She said, so I was taken on what they call a hodaj. Now hodaj is like this circular carriage. It's a portable carriage. When a woman gets inside, they pick it up and they place it on top of the camel. Okay, so she says that I was being carried around on this hodaj. And what happened is on the way back from this successful battle, something happened. And she says, what happened is that they stopped somewhere and I went to relieve myself. Now in those days they didn't have toilets. Okay, they had to go somewhere far in order to find a remote place. And she says, when I relieved myself, I came back to join the army. But something wasn't right. Yeah, something wasn't right. She says, فَإِذَا عِقْدٌ لِي مِنْ جَزْعِ ذَفَارِ قَدِ انْقَطَعَ فَالْتَمَسْتُ عِقْدِي وَحَبَسَنِي إِبْتِغَاؤُهُ. She says that, I noticed that my necklace that was made out of precious stones, Hajar said, either these stones had a pleasant smell or they were very bright and colourful. And one narration, she said that my mother gave me this when I got married to the Prophet. Yeah, so it's very sentimental type of jewelry. So she says, it broke and it fell off my neck. So I went back to look for it. Okay, went back to look for it. Now she didn't find it. And then when she came back eventually to where the army was, what happened? They had gone. There was no one there. And this is not a service station. And there's no Google Maps. You're in the middle of the desert. You're stranded. Yeah. But the thing is, surely the guards that were taking her hodaj and putting it up and down would have noticed that, look, no one's inside. So how is it that they left without me? In fact, she answers that question herself. She says, وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنِّي فِيهِ وَكَانَ النِّسَاءُ إِذْ ذَاكَ خِفَافًا لَمْ يُثْقِلْهُنَّ اللَّحْمُ. She says that back in those days, I know that they would have assumed I was in it because women back then didn't have much meat on them. They weren't very heavy. Okay, very interesting the way she's speaking, isn't it? She's saying that, you know, back then Muslims weren't rich people. Yeah, so we didn't used to eat much. So I didn't used to weigh much. So it's possible that they didn't realize. And then she says, and I was a young girl of few years. Yeah. Now, how old was she at that time? Ibn Hajar said either she was 14 years old or 15. I want you to imagine a 15-year-old girl that you know from your family, yeah? Teenager. What would be the reaction of a teenager, a girl, who is found stranded in the middle of a desert? Start panicking, right? She was panicking, right? But however, Aisha, she didn't start to panic. She said that after justifying why they would have left her, she said, you know what? I knew that they would realize later on and they would come back to look for me. So I went and sat under a tree and sleep overtook me. There's a few lessons here. First of all, Ibn Hajar said, what does she mean by they would realize? He said it meant that the Prophet he would realize. Because what he would do, he would slow down his camel and he would ride alongside her and he would have a conversation with her, you know, through the carriage. So he would realize that, you know what, I'm not there. And then he would say, look, we need to go back. Now, subhanAllah, think about that. What kind of character must she have had to remain calm in such a dangerous scenario? Yeah. Also, look at the good assumption she made about the gods. Now you have to appreciate that she is like the Queen of Arabia at that time. Because in the 6th Hijri year, the Muslims have successfully defeated the Quraysh in the Battle of Khandaq, which means they are now the superpower of Arabian Peninsula. And the wife of the man who's the leader is Aisha. Now if you think about a queen or a princess, okay, in that similar scenario, queens, as we know, they're, you know, stuck-up people, okay, pretentious. They think the world revolves around them. But Aisha, what does she do? She doesn't say, these gods, how dare they leave me stranded. When I find them, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. No, she says, you know what? There's a reasonable explanation behind this. Yeah, they didn't know any better. And again, that points towards her character, radiallahu ta'ala anha. She made good assumptions about those people for their negligence. Yeah. Okay. Then she said, وَكُنْتُ جَارِيَةً حَدِيثَةَ السِّنْ. She said, I was a young girl not of many years. How old did I say she was? 14 or 15. Yes. Ibn Hajar said, the reason she said that there is also to excuse herself for her childish behavior. Like, what are you doing? Going all the way back there to look for your jewelry? You know? And you spent so long looking for that? She's saying, look, I was a young girl. Okay, I lost my necklace. My mom gave that to me. You know, and I was just a teenager at that time. Don't blame me or think of me for doing anything wrong. I have my reasons as well. Yeah, I was just a young child. Then she says, فَأَتَانِي فَعَرَفَنِي حِينَ رَآنِي. So when she was asleep under that tree, okay, what happened is, and by the way, Ibn Ishaq, he said that, you know, the sleep that she went through is quite amazing, because when you're worried, you don't go to sleep. When you got exams the next day, you don't get much sleep, do you, that night? So Ibn Ishaq, he said that that sleep that she got in the time of gham, distress, was a gift from Allah. He made her fall asleep in order to show her some kind of gentleness and compassion. Yeah. But then she said that what happened is, when I woke up and I saw a figure coming towards me. Yeah. You know when you wake up in a daze? You don't really know what's going on. She said, I saw a figure coming towards me. فَأَتَانِي فَعَرَفَنِي. And when he came closer, he recognized me. حِينَ رَآنِي. When he saw me. وَكَانَ يَرَانِي قَبْلَ الْحِجَابِ. Why did he recognize me? Because he was one of those people who saw me before the hijab. What does that mean? What does that imply? She said, when he saw me, he knew who I was. Huh?
No.
He said when he saw me, he knew who I was because he had seen me before hijab. Exactly. The hijab meant niqab. So had he not had seen her before hijab, he wouldn't have been able to recognize her. Again, this is affirming that the type of hijab that the women used to wear was what type? Niqab. Now what is amazing is that people today, they say niqab, some say hijab. Niqab is a cultural practice of the Arabs. It's got nothing to do with Islam. It's not religiously mandated. And have you not read Sahih Bukhari? Seriously. She's saying it so many times that when hijab came, khalas, you can't recognize each other because you can't see our faces. But before hijab, it was possible. Okay. And then she says, فَاسْتَيْقَدْتُ بِإِسْتِرْجَاعِهِ حِينَ عَرَفَنِي فَخَمَّرْتُ وَجْهِي بِجِلْبَابِ. She says, when he came close to me, I woke up and I made istirja'. Istirja' is when you say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Now why did she say that for? Did someone die? Why did she say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ? What was the wisdom behind that? What was the bad thing? Very good. Very good. She said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, because she sensed that this is not right. And so what did she do? She says, what I did is I got my jilbab and I covered my face.
Right? And Ibn Hajar said that when Safwan, he heard her say that, he stepped back and he waited. And then what happened is Safwan, he gestured to her that go and sit on the camel, and then he pulled the rein and he took her back to the army of the Muslims. Now here Aisha, she said that he never said one word to me. And the only word I said was, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Now in this is an amazing lesson. You see, here Safwan, when he saw this woman, Aisha, by herself, and he is a non-mahram, yes, he never went to the extreme that some brothers unfortunately do, which is to say, sorry, I can't help you, I'm going to run a mile right now, so I can't be around you. You're non-mahram. Yeah? But nor did he go to the other extreme, which is astaghfirullah, or we're by ourselves, why don't we talk, you know, how are you doing? You know, how was your sleep? And how did this all happen? You know, seriously, how did this all happen? It would have been natural to ask that question, no? How did this happen? How did you... He never said one word. And nor did she. All he did was suggest to her, that's it. What does that teach us? You know, subhanAllah, going back to that first extreme, have you heard about that brother? Subhanallah, yadi. He was being interviewed, okay? And the reporter, obviously it was a loaded question, she said, look, if you saw a woman drowning in the sea and you could jump in and save her, what would you do? What did he say? No. He said, I fought my sheikh. She said, you don't have time to get his number. You know what he said? I got him on speed dial. La ilaha illallah. What is going on? Now this incident is teaching us that when you need to interact, you should do so with Islamic code. Don't go to extremes. Sometimes you have to speak to a sister. Okay? And the way you do it is with integrity and respect. Yeah? Abiding by the Islamic code of interaction between the genders. Okay. So now they're going back to where the Prophet ﷺ and meet the army. Now, something happens in between this and them reaching there. What happens is that there is this one particularly evil individual known as Abdullah ibn Ubay. Yeah, ibn Ubay, that's why I'm going to refer to him, ibn Ubay. And he was one of the worst hypocrites. In fact, he was called like the leader of the hypocrites of Medina. And what happened is that whilst the army stopped at another location, there was a well. And these two men, one named Sinan, and the other one was Jahjah, one from Ansar and the other from Muhajir, they're waiting to draw water from a well, and as sometimes what happens, you know, a little bit of pushing and shoving, they got into a fight. Okay, it's kind of like in Hajj. They got into a fight. Now what happened is that as they got into an argument, the old, you know, tribal fanaticism began to spark up in them. And so the one from Ansar, he said, oh Ansar, come and help me. And the one from the Muhajir, he said, oh Muhajirun, come and help me. Yeah, so it started to get like, scene started to be created, commotion. And then Ibn Ubay, what did he do? He came in the middle and he got his stirring spoon out. Started to stir. Yeah, and he says, look at these guys, referring to Muhajirun. Because he's from the Ansar, right? He said, look at these Muhajirun, they came to our land. Okay, and they took our jobs. I'm putting it in modern language here. You get the idea. And look how they're behaving now. Okay, and then he said such an evil statement. He said a statement in Arabic, they say, what is the statement? Sammin kalbaka ya'kuluk. Sammin kalbaka ya'kuluk. You know what that means? He said, you feed a dog and then it bites you. Astaghfirullah. You see how evil it is? What was he saying? He said, look at these muhajirun. Comparing them, astaghfirullah, to a dog. Can you imagine? And then what happened is a young boy, he heard what Ibn Ubay said and he went straight to the Prophet to tell him. And who does he meet on the way? Umar al-Khattab. So Umar says, what happened? He said, do you know what Ibn Ubay said? Umar said, come with me. Took him to the Prophet and he said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, Ibn Ubay, take off his neck. Take off his neck. And the thing is, Umar was right. Because Ibn Ubay was causing what? He was causing a civil war, isn't it? That's treachery, isn't it? He's causing civil war. So Umar's perspective is correct. But what did the Prophet say? He said, Ya Umar, what will people say? Muhammad kills his own companions? That's a very interesting conversation. Because the Prophet is not saying, Umar, you're wrong. He's not saying you're right either. What is he saying? Exactly. He's saying that the harm will outweigh the benefit. SubhanAllah. Yeah, see the Prophet's foresight? Man of wisdom. Yeah, he deserves to be killed if he said that. At the same time, if he is killed, what could be the outcome of that? Yeah. So what does he do? The Prophet, he calls Ibn Ubay. Okay. And in one narration, the little boy is sitting outside the tent. Because he's like, you know what? My life is on the line right now. If I'm found out to be lying, what's going to happen to me? All these big guys are coming now. So what happens is that Ibn Ubay, he comes into the tent. And the Prophet asks him straight, did you say this? And he says, no, Ya Rasulullah, I would never say such a thing. And he pleaded innocence. And then Suratul Munafiqun was revealed. Where Allah says, Wallahu yashhadu innal munafiqina lakadhibun. That Allah Himself bears witness that the hypocrites are outright liars. And then, as they say in Urdu, dood ka dood, pani ka pani. Everyone realized, well, go on. And Ibn Ubay was humiliated. He left the tent, humiliated man. And then in that moment of embarrassment and humiliation, does he see who come back? Safwan and Aisha. And he thinks to himself, oh right. And at that moment he creates this extremely evil, poisonous rumor. And now the thing is, the books of tafsir, the books of hadith, I haven't found exactly what he said. But the thing is, some people are very good at making up rumors, isn't it? They're so good, they could do it with their eyes. Isn't it? Yeah? Well, 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 someone says. And then what happens is, we say, bro, what are you saying, man? I didn't say anything. Isn't it? I didn't say anything. Some people are very clever when it comes to doing evil things. Like, for example, the Daily Mail. Now, that's a particular type of evil, isn't it? Now, seriously. There's an Islamic school and the uniform requires the girls to wear hijab. Right? So what do they say? Apparently the first headline was a school makes its young girls wear hijab. Then they modified the headline to say Islamic school forces young girls to wear hijab. Seriously, what goes through the minds of those people, man? Isn't it? So there are some people are very good at making up, you know, stories, rumors and slanders. And so Ibn Ubay, he said something which created that rumor. Astaghfirullah, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, of all people. And he insinuated that something indecent took place. Now there's something that you need to know, okay, before we continue, about Ibn Ubay. Why did he have it in for the Prophet ﷺ? Why?
He was like the king of Medina before he arrived.
Exactly, yes. Ibn Ubay, okay, what happened is that, you know, they said that Medina has two major tribes, Aws and Khazraj, right? And they had been each other's throats for like years, wars and feuds and so on and so forth. And then eventually, it just so happened that they wanted to work things out. And the person they said would be most suitable to be their leader, in fact their king, was Abdullah ibn Ubay. And the legend goes that they even made a crown for him and everything. He was set to become a king, okay? And then what happens? We made a pledge with a man who calls himself the messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bayatul Aqaba. And then what do you know? This man himself is coming to our land. As a muhajir. We are expecting him. And obviously people, they were in love with the Prophet. And Ibn Ubay, boiling inside. What's going on here? Give me that crown. You're not getting no crown now. So when the Prophet came, he realized that, you know what? Not only is he not going to get that leadership, on top of that, it's going to go to the Prophet ﷺ, and furthermore, there is nothing he can do about it. He can't go up against the Prophet ﷺ. He's loved too much. So what did he decide to do? He decided to become a cancer, and try and destroy the Prophet ﷺ from within. So he used to pretend to be the best Muslim. And Ibn Kathir, he said, on the day of Jum'ah, you know what he used to do? He used to sit right there where the minbar is. And when the Prophet was about to stand up, he would stand up and say, "Ayyuhan nas, people, hadha rasulullahi bayna aydikum. This is the messenger of God right in front of you. Akramakumullahu bihi. Allah honored you by this man. And he made you prestigious by this man. So respect him, listen to him, and obey him." And then we sit down. He became like Chaudhry Sahib. Announcement guy, giving a large in front of everyone. And then what happened, Ibn Kathir says, that this was in the beginning, when the Battle of Uhud took place, this was the third year, third Hijri. Battle of Uhud takes place. What did he do? Ibn Ubay. And the last possible moment, the Muslims are camped, ready to go to war with Quraysh that outnumber them 3-1, and out-armored them as well. He said, "You know what? I don't think there's going to be any fighting. I'm going home." And he took with him 300 soldiers, reducing the army down by a third. Imagine that. Now, he thought that the Muslims would have been wiped out at Uhud, but they were not wiped out. So, sour grapes once again. After Uhud, though, people realized what this guy is about. So, when he would stay at the front and he was trying to stand up, Ibn Kathir said, pull him by his clothes and pull him back down again. They say, "Ya Aduwallah, O enemy of Allah, you got no business making announcements here." That's what they say. "You got no business making announcements here. وَسَنَعْتَ مَا صَنَعْتَ." And you know what you did. You know what you did, alright? So he lost his izzah. Okay, but think about hypocrites. They don't care about integrity. They'll sell their integrity to get forward in life. So this happening in the third Hijriya. Imagine in year 6 where we are now. He can tell he has got a lot of bitterness, anger and hatred towards the Prophet and the Muslims in general. And so he made that insinuation. Now, listen to this. Aisha, when she spoke about him, she said, "Fahalaka man halak." Fahalaka man halak. You know what that means? It means, the one who was destroyed, may he be destroyed all over again. That's the way she spoke about him. فَهَلَكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ. She realized afterwards that it was him. But in the moment of the story, she had no idea. So she's going back home. No idea what's happened. And she says, فَقَدِمْنَا الْمَدِينَةِ. We reached Medina. فَاشْتَكَيْتُ حِينَ قَدِمْتُ شَهْرًا. And then she says that I fell ill. Really ill. She became bedbound. And for a whole month, she was at home, bedbound. And she says, وَالنَّاسُ يُفِيدُونَ فِي قَوْلِ أَصْحَابِ الْإِفْكِ. And she says, all the while the people were talking about the rumor of ifk behind my back. That is so painful, isn't it? That if people are speaking behind your back and you don't even know about it. For a whole month, people are saying nasty things about you, dragging your name through the mud, and you don't know, you can't even respond to the allegations. People are free to say whatever they want. Look at the qadr of Allah. Allah made her fall ill for an entire month. So she said that whilst that was happening, I didn't know, people were talking. لا أشعر بشيء من ذلك. She said, I had absolutely no idea. Now, what happens next, is that she begins to notice in that month that something isn't right. You know how she notices? Through the Prophet. The Prophet ﷺ, now you have to appreciate, he knows, he's outside, he sees what's happening, he hears what people are saying. And she said that, I noticed that when the Prophet ﷺ used to come and visit me, that gradually the type of lutf, gentleness he used to show me began to diminish slowly, slowly, slowly. And when he would come inside the house, he would speak to my mother or the slave girl and say to her, how is this young one doing? And she thought, that's a bit strange. Why isn't he speaking to me properly? Obviously, she's very ill. She's very ill. Now, if you're very ill and then someone lays down on you some serious rumor going on about you, khalas, I mean, it could finish you, right? So perhaps this is one of the ways the person didn't bring it up with her. Ala kulli hal, she eventually does find out. Something strange happens when she makes a recovery and she finds out what is going on. And she's devastated. And that is what we'll cover next time, inshallah. Yeah. But here I just want to bring one lesson to your attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, regarding the ifk, this rumor, لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَكْتَسَبَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ. Allah said, each and every one of them will have their share of the sin. Very amazing what Allah said. Because I want you to think about how rumors actually work. What happens is some evil person makes up a rumor, and then what happens next? But how does it spread? Through gossip, through innuendos, yeah, through gestures. Chinese whisper takes place, isn't it? It just goes from being one thing to something completely different. Yeah. And the thing is, you don't know who added what masala where. You don't know. Yeah. Someone says, did you see that brother with that sister? That looks suspect, man. And then the second brother, on Instagram, he's got so many followers. So he goes on Instagram and says, serious dodgy dealings going on east right now, #Mo. Everyone's like, what dodgy dealings? What's all that about? And somebody else picks up on that, adds a bit more masala, and tells that he's a murderer at the end of the day. How did it go from this to this? And who exactly was adding things? Who added more? Who added less? Who tried to neutralize the situation? Who tried to add fuel to the fire? Allah says, كُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَكْتَسَبَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ. Every single person has a different share. But whatever your share, Allah knows, and He will recompense you based on that. No one's going to get away with this. Allah is reassuring Aisha in the Quran, subhanAllah, that whatever people said about you, even though you don't know what everyone said and how much they said, I know. And I'm going to take them to task for what they said, subhanAllah. Yeah? And that's a very deep lesson for us. Yeah? That's the first lesson. And I want to end by just something that Ibn Ashur said. Ibn Ashur, and this is a very important point, he said that when this incident took place, the people divided into three camps. The first camp, the Munafiqun. They knew what they were doing, they created that rumor and then they spread it. Camp number two were naive Muslims who listened to that rumor and they spread it themselves. What is camp number three? Okay, the brother said that camp three are people who rejected the rumor. They thought good of her. That's the wrong answer. No. They're waiting for revelation? No. That's not what he said. They just listened to it? Similar to what the brother said. They just heard it, meaning they didn't really agree with it. Yes. No, that's number two, naive Muslims. I mean, why would you spread something unless you think, there might be.
They didn't speak out against
it. They heard it, but they didn't spread it.
They didn't speak. They rejected it as well.
How did they reject it?
No, I can't believe that I shall do something like that.
Yes. Not only did they not believe it, but they said, that is a lie. You're not allowed to say stuff like that. Now think about that. Which camp would you be in? How many of us would be in that number three camp? Where if we heard something which is baseless, we would say, we wouldn't say, you know what, bro, I'm not sure, man. I'm not sure. But instead of that, you would say, bro, you don't you dare say something about him. He is a believer. You can't make allegations about him just like that. How many of us would say that? SubhanAllah. And what it is, in the Quran, Allah condemned, you know which camp? Allah condemned camp number two more than camp number one. Allah condemned the naive Muslims more than the hypocrites. Because the hypocrites, what do you expect? Naive Muslims, how dare you lack the Islamic code when it comes to false allegations of a sexual nature about a believing man or woman? Yeah, and that really is something to think about, inshallah. And of course, next week, we're going to go into far more detail, inshallah. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين فجزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم. Any questions regarding the beginning part of the story? Don't ask me what happens next. But that's next week, inshallah. I'll just take your question, but I'll come to you, inshallah. Yeah.
You know when Abu Bakr left with 300 men?
Yeah, Ibn Ubay.
How come they didn't side with the Prophet like this?
Well, the question is, you know the 300 that left with Ibn Ubay at Uhud, how come they didn't side with the Prophet ﷺ? Either they were munafiqun as well, or they were duped by him. Yeah, meaning that they actually thought that, you know what, he's saying that there's not really going to be a fight and I think he's right, so I'm going to go back with him as well. Wallah. But there were many hypocrites in Medina. Many hypocrites. It wasn't just a few. Yes.
Can you just repeat that bit about where you said Aisha Dantan was recognised because the brother the days before hijab he recognised.
Yeah, so
but if she was now under the tree wearing niqab.
That's what I'm saying, she wasn't.
Oh, she wasn't.
She was asleep.
Okay.
And when she saw him, she said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." She put the hijab on, meaning she put the niqab on. Yeah. So from that, the scholars say that this means that there's two eras: era before hijab, era after hijab. In the era of hijab, of course, people could know each other; they can see each other. In the era of hijab, you can't recognize each other because people's faces are covered. Therefore, what hijab meant to them was what we call niqab today. Then the scholars differ whether that means it's wajib to wear niqab or whether it's recommended. As for opinion number three, which is it's a cultural practice, nothing to do with Islam, that is baseless and rejected. Yeah, Allah. This is not.
What surah was this?
Surah An-Nur. Surah An-Nur, from verse 11 to verse 26. Yeah. Yes, at the back, please.
There's something a little bit related to current affairs. There's a lot of online ustad, and there's a lot of rumors going on about that.
Yep.
So, given what we've learned today, how do we steer from falling into the same trap? Because obviously, with Facebook and social media,
yep,
it's easy to kind of like trying to be first person to tell something about a new set of news.
Yes.
How can we stay away from this kind of thing?
Yep. So, the brother's asking about what you all were thinking about. And to be honest, I want to begin by saying it's very difficult, and this particular moment of, you know, heightened tension and rumors and gossip, to really add anything to this discussion in a meaningful way. The reason being is because whatever I say can either be interpreted this way or that way, depending on which side you're on. Yeah. So, what should we do? My advice, okay, to regular folks is to ignore the gossip that is taking place and save your tongues and your fingers from being part of it. Seriously. Yeah. Because imagine that it all turns out to be false. What you did in the process can be considered not just a major sin, but a sin punishable by a had. Yeah, punishable by a had, which is 80 lashes, by the way. And there's a big guy who does it as well. Yeah, so it's not a minor thing. It's a huge thing. At the same time, if you get involved by saying, no, I'm not going to say it's true, I'm going to say it's wrong. Yeah, then you're in a dilemma. Listen to me, you're in a dilemma. The reason being is because what we see at the moment is that there are trustworthy people saying something happened. So if you say, no, I don't believe it, you're actually saying that those trustworthy people are lying. So you're in a rock and a hard place. Seriously, do you get what I'm saying? I don't know if people are getting what I'm saying. Yeah? Because if you say, no, the Quran says, if you hear the allegation, you got to dismiss it and say that it's a lie. That's true if you heard it as an allegation. But this is not just someone coming up to you saying this, someone said something, I don't know, you know. It seems like, no, you're hearing some respectable people saying that actually there's something there. Therefore, what is my advice? My advice is, don't get involved at all. Save yourselves from that. Because either way, you're going to land yourself in serious trouble. Yeah. In terms of a general advice, we have to be mature. What does that mean? It means that if you find out that someone respectable in the community made a mistake, okay, then though that does diminish your level of respect and love for them, in terms of the good that person did, it should not be deleted. Rather, it should be still benefited from. If it's not tainted, it should still be benefited from. And that is what you call maturity. Because what we will learn in this story, that some of the people in camp number one were notable companions. Notable companions. One of them, he fought in the Battle of Badr. He fought in the Battle of Badr. And yet he was part of that inner circle. Therefore, if we all had the attitude of someone does something wrong, khalas, delete them from my life. And everything good they ever did, that would be un-Islamic as well. Yeah? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay, I think on that note we finish, inshallah. We'll see you next week, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakum khair.
Middle Path Radio, illuminating the horizon.